Amen. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, as we continue our series, A Summer in the Psalms today, Psalm 119, and we'll begin reading in verse 129. And thank you guys so much for singing. John, let me hand you this. Thank you, sir. And think about what we just sang and thinking about the very first song we sang, Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. And then the last verse of that song that we just sang talked about that old story that rescued us. And so pairing songs together, I love it. I love the great hymns that we get to sing together as a church family. And I hope that you will sing when we come together and we gather. We're singing praise. We're speaking to ourselves, but we're also speaking truth to one another. And so I appreciate all the great songs and the emphasis this morning. Psalm 119, verse 129. Remember, we've been climbing this mountain almost to the summit. Almost to the summit. We'll arrive there in a couple weeks. But think about, as we've gotten to Psalm 119, this large mountain of a passage of Scripture, if you were to climb Mount Everest, the last camp that you would come to, the last stopping point on your journey is known as Camp 4. As you climb the mountain, Camp 4, it's located in the death zone, that area of altitude we talked about a couple weeks ago, where it is so high in the atmosphere that it's hard to breathe without supplemental oxygen, 26,000 feet above sea level. But it's not to say that it's impossible. It was thought for years and years that it was impossible to climb Everest without that supplemental oxygen. And think about all those people, of the thousands of people who have climbed Mount Everest. It was said that it was impossible until 1978. When two men who were out of their mind said, we can do this without any kind of assistance. And they climbed and reached the summit of Mount Everest without any kind of supplemental oxygen. And out of the thousands of people who have climbed Everest, only 200 can claim that they made it without additional help or support of oxygen. If you were to buy one of those oxygen tanks, they say that depending on who you buy it from, that oxygen can cost you anywhere from $100 a tank to $1,000 a tank. And these are tanks where you wouldn't just need one for the climb. Many climbers would use 20 to 30 on their climb going up and down the mountain. So this is a major need. So only these two men in 1978 achieved this, and only 200 of it had done this well and survived to tell it. But it says that the reason is that only 30% of the oxygen that's available at sea level is available on top of Everest. 30% of oxygen is available. So all that being said, 12,000 people have attempted to climb Everest. But one of the things that is interesting is that before you even begin your ascent going up, you have to give all of your information to the state officials there in Nepal and Tibet. All of your detailed information, all of your emergency emergency contact information that you have to give to these officials so that they know exactly who you are, where you are, and if you actually survive what you're trying to accomplish. You know, think about the psalmist here has the same desire in his relationship with the Lord. He wants the Lord to know who he is, where he is, and where he is in this journey. And when we get to verse number 129, he speaks and talks about several different things that he's already mentioned. But look at verse number 129 where he shares his thoughts about the Word of God. He said, thy testimonies, the Scripture, the things that you share with me are wonderful. Therefore, because they're wonderful, doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me. Lord, see where I am. You ever had that thought? Well, I just wish I knew that the Lord saw where I am today. I wish I knew that the Lord knew where I was in this journey, what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing. He says, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Lord, I know you've done that in the past. Lord, will you continue to do that for me? Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Lord, I just want to know that you see where I am. Just want to know that you know what I'm facing. And if you've ever thought that, let's look together today at this psalm and how it applies to us and how we can press forward and climb the mountain that's in front of us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word and see truths that apply to us today. Lord, please speak to my heart. Please give me what I stand in need of. If there's any unconfessed sin in my heart, Lord, please purify me, cleanse me as I preach your word to your people. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we just sang about. Lord, help us to see that you do know where we are. You do know what we face. You do know the challenges that are ahead of us. And Lord, help us to take comfort in the fact that you do already know. And Lord, you're already there for us. Lord, please speak to our hearts. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, please draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down, number one, the requests that are mentioned. The requests. He starts with asking for help in a couple different ways. Number one, he says, "See, Lord, I want you to see where I am. I want to know that you see where I am." In verse 132, he said, "Look thou upon me and be merciful to me." You know, many churches will conclude their services today with a very familiar passage of Scripture, where Aaron was told by God to bless the people in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 through 26. You might know it, and you may have even read the verses, or maybe you've heard the verses spoken to you. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." But the psalmist asked the Lord to look on him. "Lord, see where I am. See what I'm going through." He says, "Be merciful to me." He says, "Order or establish my steps," the things that I'm going through. "Don't let sin overtake me, deliver me." But that all starts with the Lord knowing where he's at, knowing where he is in the moment. Do you know this morning that the Lord knows where you are today? Do you have confidence in the fact that God knows where you live? God knows where you work. God knows where you are today in this very moment. Say, "Pastor, how do we know that?" The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." You think about the fact that that word righteous, and we might say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm not necessarily righteous, you know. I don't know if I'd put myself in that category." But for those who stand in the gospel of Christ, we've been declared righteous. And that's the group that he's talking about. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. If you know Jesus as your Savior today, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he is looking down on your life. He knows where you are. But not only that, his ears are open unto your cry. He's not only seeing where you are, he's listening for your cry today. His ears are open, ready, attentive to hear what you have to say to him. Tim Keller said it like this: "God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, and accepts us as we are. But by his grace, he does not leave us as we are." You remember when Abraham and Sarah tried to help God? You remember they'd been given that promise that Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a son in your old age. I'm going to visit you, and your seed will be as the sand as the sea," and all these different promises he made. You remember that? And Abraham and Sarah got impatient, and they said, "You know, God needs a little help." And Sarah comes to Abraham with this grand plan. "I know what God needs." Be careful when you think you know what God needs. And he said, "Hey, I know what God needs. God needs help, Abraham, so here's help." And Sarah says, "Hey, here's Hagar. She's my handmaid. I want to give her to you. Abraham, you can go into her. You can have a child with her. And she'll be a surrogate mom for our son." And the problems that we have and we see in the news in Israel are because of that decision today. We see it still being played out in our society. And we see that once the child was born, this Ishmael was born, Sarah got mad at Abraham. I won't go there. But I could, but I won't. And threw the handmaid out of the home. And while she was in the desert, wandering, dejected, depressed, despair, and she was afraid, she runs into an angel, of all people, runs into an angel, and the angel speaks to her and provides comfort and hope. And this is what she says in Genesis 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." She uses the Hebrew name El Rohi, the God who sees. The God who sees. Think about this. Do you have a God today who sees you? Do you have a God today who knows where you are, who sees what you're facing, who knows the challenges that are right in front of us? Do you have a God who sees? Because that's the God of the Bible. He's the God who sees, and He cares about us. See, the psalmist says, Lord, I just want you to know that you see where I am. But not only that, he says, I want to share simple truths that will help. Think about in verse 129, he shares some things and says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." He said there's some things that the scriptures remind me of. He says they're wonderful. They provide light in verse number 130. He says he gives understanding to the simple. All these things. But it also in verse 131 or verse 136, it says, "Because they keep not thy law." I'm disturbed by the fact that there are people who don't honor the word, who don't honor your truth. Now, when was the last time that you were bothered by the way that our world views our God? I'm not talking about sin in our society. I'm talking about how they devalue who God is. When you can say that morality, there's no compass for morality. When a baby's life in the womb has no value. When human life has no value. How do we view that? Oh, well, you know, Pastor, we live in a wicked society. That's not good enough. That's a defeatist mentality where we've already given up. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just supposed to be here and endure to the end. I'm supposed to just hang on till Jesus comes. It doesn't work that way. Jesus' followers are supposed to stand in the gap and be the difference, because if we're not, we're all in a mess, bigger than the one we're currently in. We need to take a stand. It's got to bother us. When someone uses God's name in vain, does that bother us? When someone says something that's critical of what the Bible says, does that bother us? It should. There should be a response. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 6 is, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We ought to be the most patient people in the world, because we face tribulations. It says, "In patience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Say, well, yeah, Pastor, they're ungodly. But before we start casting blame on them, let's remember that was our name. Before Jesus, that was who we are. And we still revert back to that old man at times. We're the ungodly. Yes, we've been declared righteous, but we can still act ungodly. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, he gave this whole long list of sins, detestable things, and then he said, "And such were some of you. You were idolatrous, you were fornicators, you were adulterers, you were all these ungodless things, and that was who you were. But," my favorite word in the Bible, "but ye are sanctified currently." You were in the past ungodly, but now because of Christ, you've been declared righteous and you're sanctified. justified. It's not just as if I were a sinner. You know, just as if I weren't a sinner. You know, justified for my sin. Just as if I never sinned. It's not just the fact that we've been cleaned. We've been declared righteous. We've been declared holy. Think about that. Because one blemish makes you unholy. And you've been declared holy in Him. The same Jesus, the same gospel, the same grace, the same mercy that touched our life is what can change someone else's life. I love how Brother Tim, our senior pastor, stole my quote from this morning's message. I love this quote Tim used last Sunday. The gospel came to me on its way to someone else. You know, the gospel isn't just ours. Yes, we've claimed it. Yes, it belongs to us, but it's for every person. And the gospel is big enough to save everyone who will believe it. We see the requests. The requests. Have you been declared righteous? Because we've received the gospel, it's our turn, our job to share the gospel, by the way. We're to share it with others. So the request, then we see number two, the righteousness. Look at verse 137. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. He emphasizes that word righteous in this passage, connects it to the Lord. He talks about who He is, who He declares Him to be. Verse 137, righteous art thou, upright in thy judgments. Verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. Verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. See, God doesn't just have righteous tendencies. He is righteous. He always does the right thing. Think about that. And we're supposed to be like Him. That means we're supposed to do the right thing, even when we don't want to. Let me say that again. Even when we don't want to. Do you know it's harder to do right than it is to do wrong? It takes more muscles in your face to frown than it does to smile. Some of you are testing it. Is that really true? But think about this. It is more difficult to do right than it is to do wrong. But God doesn't have that problem. He always does that which is right. Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's not a question. That's a statement of fact. He's stating the fact that God will always do what is right. I know there's not even a doubt in my mind. You'll always do what's right. How about Psalm 145, verse 17? The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. You think about God is righteous in spite of anything that we will or won't do in this life. How about Romans 3:22? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He doesn't change. He will always be righteous. So that's who He is. But not only that, we see what He said. Verse 139. He says, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure. He says, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. God's word reminds us of that purity, that holiness, that perfection, but it also reminds us of our flaws and failures, doesn't it? When we look on who He is, it reminds us of who we are. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can try to hide who we are, but Jeremiah 17:10, we can try and hide and push away and be like, oh, nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows about all of the stuff that I do. And then in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And God says, I search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God knows our hearts. Somebody said, if we cover our sin, God will reveal it. But if we confess our sin, God will cover it. He'll cover our sin. Let me ask you this morning, do you have any secret sin in your life? Oh, you've gotten really good at hiding it. Nobody knows. Your wife doesn't know. Your kids don't know. Your preacher doesn't know. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't know. Your group leader doesn't know. Your friends don't know. Your neighbors don't know. Your boss doesn't know. But do you have a secret sin? Things that you're hiding. You know, there's one person you'll never hide it from. He already knows. See, he searches the heart. Are there good things in our life hidden from others? Are there things that, man, we should be doing that we're not doing right now? Think about Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, it's not, as John mentioned a minute ago, salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free card that we can do whatever we want to now. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Say, Pastor, if I'm supposed to live that way, I'm supposed to be dead to sin, how am I supposed to live? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul gives the answer and says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Hey, it's not me that's living. I'm dead to sin, but I'm living the life of Christ who loved me, gave himself for me. We should be dead and we trade our life for his death. Hey, we want to be dead in Christ, but we have to strive to live dead to sin. You see, there's a request that he mentions, Lord, please change my heart. There's righteousness. I want to be righteous like you. But then number three, we see the restrictions that are involved. The restrictions, verse 145. He says, I cried with my whole heart. He's yet to share some of these most personal, intimate details, these things that are personal of what he's faced. He's talked about his enemies and his oppressors and all the people who've come to oppose him and come against him. He's talked about that, but what about the emotions that he's faced? We see that he was hurt in verse 145. Anybody ever been hurt? Pastor, I am immune to hurt. If you say that, we want to know your secret. Because none of us are impervious to pain. None of us are immune to hurt. It all happens. It happens to all of us. We're all susceptible to being hurt. Three times here in verse 145, he says, I cried with my whole heart. Verse 146, I cried unto thee. Lord, he says in verse number 147, he says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. Three times, cry, 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 over and over and over. And nobody is saying, quit your crying. Nobody. He's saying, I'm crying. The first two references talk about what we would think to cry, to call out. I'm just emotional. But that last reference in verse 147 talks about shouting out loud. It's not just personal, now it's public. It's not something private, it's public. People now know that there is a problem. He's not holding back. It says in verse 147, he's even lost his ability to sleep. He says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. I love going to sleep. I can do it just about anywhere. In a plane, in a car, while I'm driving. I mean, I can do it just about anywhere. It's awesome. You know, best 10 minutes of my life, you know, just taking that nap. You know, think about how you and I enjoy going to sleep, you know, falling down, and just collapsing in the bed at night and going to sleep. The psalmist says, I prevented the dawning of the morning because of where I was, because of my emotional state. I couldn't have that peace. I couldn't have that release. He even says in verse number 147, I cried, I hoped that in thy word. You know what that tells me? Even God's word wasn't helping anymore. You ever been there? You ever read the Bible and said, man, I just not getting anything? Lord, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, and I'm going to your word and I'm getting nothing. I'm not getting any help. But in verse 148, he says this, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. He says, even though it's not helping, it doesn't make it any less true. I spend time in your word because it is true, not because I feel it'll help. Hang with me here. When was the last time you read his word for the sheer knowledge of its truth? Oh man, I am so depressed. I've just got to read God's word. Oh, I'm so beat down. I've got to have... When's the last time we just said, you know what, this is the truth, regardless of my circumstances, it is still the truth. No matter what, I'm going to spend time in truth, and over time, I'm going to let God pour truth into my heart. You know, when we realize that this is true, it changes our perspective. It changes our vision. It changes the way we see the world. See, our problem is sometimes we feel like, man, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to be a supernatural Christian. I'm just going to be like, you know. Rah! But the truth of the matter is, you'll probably have more problems when you make a decision to spend time in his word. See, the bigger the influence, the bigger the potential impact that you and I have and can make for the kingdom, the bigger the target will be on your life. Well, Pastor, Satan never messes with me. You know why? Hard truth? Because you're not doing anything. You know, on a basketball team, the people that get the players that get the most attention are the ones that have the most potential to score. You know, the players on the football field that get double and triple teamed, the ones that have the most potential to impact the outcome of the game. You know, the Christians that get Satan's most attention, the ones that have the most potential to impact the game. If you're not getting any attention from his army and his forces, hard truth, maybe you're not impacting the kingdom as much as we might think. But when I say, Lord, I'm going to spend time in your word, I'm not going to try and get anything from it as far as, you know, to help me, to just make me feel better. I'm going to spend time in your word because it's the truth and I need it. And God, whether or not I feel it doesn't change the fact that I need this. I need you to speak to me. Think about after Jesus told the disciples he was leaving them, after he told them they were going to face problems and persecution and all these things, he said in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you. Well, thanks. You just told us you're leaving. You told us you're going to leave us. Yeah, you're going to send something called a comforter, but we don't know what that is. We're not even going to get to see him like we can you. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Because of me, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, that's not just a future statement. I think sometimes we want to make it a future statement. You know, Brother Kenny, I think sometimes we think forward. You know, I'm going to overcome the world. But Jesus had already overcome the world. I've already done this. And they had a front row seat. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him make the lame walk. They saw him cure leprosy, which was incurable. Hey, I've overcome all that stuff, guys. Even the demonic forces came and bowed themselves before him. He said, guys, you ain't got nothing to be afraid of. Be of good cheer. I've overcome everything. That's why it says in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he's overcome all things. He is the answer that we need. He's the answer the world needs. But when we're hurt, where do we go? Where do we turn? He said, Lord, I'm hurt. But he also said in verse 149, I'm heard. Not hurt. I'm heard. I'm feeling this trauma, but I'm also heard. I know that you're listening to me. He says, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. I love that verse. Lord, because of your loving kindness, will you hear my voice? You know what that tells me? He's always going to listen. Because he always loves. His loving kindness is eternal. Even when we're hurt, it helps knowing that he has heard us. You know, have you ever talked to your spouse and you've said something and you get no response? I wonder if they heard me. Next time I'll say it a little louder. Hey, I'm talking to you. And they look and say, I heard you the first time. But see, when we don't get a response, it makes us wonder if we've been heard. But God always hears. He's always listening. See, God is not like us. He doesn't turn down the volume. He doesn't zone out. He's not impervious to all of our cries where he says, all right, hold on, I got to listen to this person over here. I'll get with you in a minute. He doesn't do that. He's always listening. And he can hear everybody at the same time and still hear your voice in the crowd. He can hear your cry. Every singular voice. He can distinguish every cry. Just like a mom can on the playground when their child cries out. Oh, that's mine. That's my kid. Oh, you couldn't know that. You ask them, tell them, don't say that around a mama because they know. That's my kid's voice. I know that voice. And God is the exact same way. He hears every singular voice. Hey, he can hear your cry. He can pick your voice out of the crowd. He hears you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for other Christians is learning to listen to them. Are you listening to other people when they cry out? When somebody comes into church, say, hey, how are you? Glad you're here. How's your week? And they say, oh man, it was rough. Does your ear go, bing? Well, God bless you. Hope you get something that'll help you. You are that thing. You are that person who is there to help. We don't just have a God who helps. He has people who help. Now, hey, it ain't us. It's him through us. But he uses people to help. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, that he's the God of all comfort. And he comforts us so that we in turn can comfort others with the same comfort that he's comforted us. He uses people. We heard that last week. That's why the Christian life is not a solo event. This is a community project. We're doing this together. And we're always looking for people to join us in that venture. We see the restrictions, and then we see lastly this morning the rescue. Verse 153. Whew, this is a lot of verses. Every single time I read verse 100-something, it's like, man, this is a lot of verses. Psalm 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. He talks about this rescue that needs to take place. And when he does, he talks about two things here. He mentions, number one, there's bad behavior. You ever met somebody who does not know how to behave? I'm not talking about your kids, okay? I'm talking about people who make bad choices, who make the wrong decision. Don't punch each other, okay? He says, consider mine affliction and deliver me. 154, plead my cause and deliver me. 155, salvation is far from the wicked. 157, many are my persecutors, mine enemies. 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. But he says twice, deliver me. You know, think about people in the Bible who made bad choices. There's not just a couple. Adam and Eve disobeyed one command. Cain killed his brother. Saul tried to kill David. David committed adultery and murder. Moses got angry and killed an Egyptian. Peter denied Jesus. Paul persecuted the church. Jonah wouldn't obey God's direction. Mary was demon-possessed. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. Lot and his daughters committed incest. And we're no better than any of them. And yet every single one of those people, God used in an amazing way. Even Cain. See, God can take what is broken and mend it. He can take bad behavior and spin it. And for every single person who's been hurt in this room, never forget, hurting people hurt people. But blessed people bless people. When you've been forgiven and you realize how blessed you truly are, it's a whole lot easier to forgive others and be a blessing. Remember the woman who came to Jesus? And they asked, she came and she anointed his feet, all these things, and they said, Jesus, why would you let her do this? This is wrong. And Jesus said, she realizes that she's been forgiven much. And because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. I think sometimes in my life, I don't love Jesus like I should because I forget how much I've been forgiven. Hey, guilty. We don't love people like we should because we forget how much we've been forgiven. Bad behavior. Guilty. No, think about this. The greatest enemy you and I will face each day is the person that you look at in the mirror. Man, I hope I don't see that person at work. Oh, I hope I don't see my neighbor. I hope I don't see my spouse. They're not the problem. The person we look at in the mirror is the problem. Because we battle our flesh. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, the thing that bothers me the most about the enemy is they don't honor your word, Lord. It's because he loved God's word. It impacted his life. But is that what bothers us? There's bad behavior. And then lastly, there's basic blessings. Basic blessings. Look at verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies. 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 160. Thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Tender mercies, loving kindness, righteous judgment. How can a loving God be justice, be a God of justice and mercy at the same time? It's because he's a loving God that he's merciful. It's because he's a loving kindness. And he shows that loving kindness by not destroying us. But it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross to pay our punishment, yet it was God's love and mercy that allow us to be recipients of that payment on the cross. See, he was there because of us, but he was also there for us. Not just because he was there for us on the cross. Both reasons, he's the perfect balance. God must judge sin, but he also offers a way out. See, God is not just the God of one testament. He's the God of both. It's a perfect picture of who our God is, of love and grace and justice that will judge sin. He's the perfect balance. And when we come to Him in humility and we confess who we are and what we are, He forgives. It's not just that He is a loving God. He is love. He is mercy. He is grace. But it's because of that love and mercy and grace that we're supposed to forgive others. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I love that verse until the last line. Forgive one another. Check. Because that means I can forgive however I want to. I can forgive, but I don't ever forget. I can forgive, but I can hold a grudge. I can forgive, but I can be bitter. No. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why does God forgive us? Because of Jesus. He looks down at the cross and says, you know what? Because of my Son, I'll forgive you again. And you know why we're to forgive? We're to look back at the cross. Because of what He did for me, I'm supposed to forgive. So the question is this. Are you responding to people the way that you want or the way that Jesus wants? See, it hurts to serve, don't it? And this is a mountain to climb. And there are obstacles all around us. But He has already promised to be with us and give us what we need. And because of His love and His justice, the perfect balance of both, and the fact that He sees us and hears us, is our reminder that He always will be there, no matter what. Let's pray this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say this morning, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that I've experienced that love and mercy. I just don't know. I'm here this morning and you talk about this God who saves, who hears, but I don't know that He's listening to me. I don't know that I have a relationship with Him. If that's you, I just want to pray for you this morning. Miss Pat's getting ready to play a song. We're not going to sing this morning, but would you say, just simply with no one looking around, maybe uplift a hand, say, Preacher, would you pray for me? Hey, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've been forgiven. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you pray for me? Is that you? Would you simply slip up your hand long enough for me to see it and put it right back down? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I have a doubt. I'm just not convinced. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Preacher, hey, I'm going through something. And I just need to know that God sees me and He hears me. I know that He's mine. I know that I'm saved. I know that I have a relationship with Him, but I'm just struggling with something. And I just need to know that He sees me and hears me. Was that you? Hey, this morning, can I pray for you today? Hey, would you say, Preacher, I'm just going through something. I just need to know that He hears me and He sees me. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands down. Hey, it's not my word that makes the difference. God has promised us that He sees us and He hears us. The question is, do we believe it? Are we holding on to it? Is that our faith? Are we standing on the fact that He doesn't lie? That He is faithful to us? Could you hold on to His word and believe it? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the truths that we have that we can hold on to. And Lord, right now, somebody may be here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I ask that you please speak to them and help them to call out right now, ask you to save them. Admit that they're a sinner. Believe that you are everything that you claim to be. Believe that you died on the cross for them to be able to have forgiveness, and ask you to save them, forgive them of their sin. Lord, for the one who's here this morning, Lord, right now, they may know that they're saved. They may have a relationship with you, but they're struggling. Lord, would you encourage them today? Would you help them to take comfort in your word, in the truth that we've seen this morning, that you hear, you listen, you see us. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And your ears are open to our cry. Your eyes are open. You see the righteous. Lord, help us to take comfort in that. And Lord, please help us to be reminded today. Hold on to that truth today. Believe that today. That you still love us. And Lord, it may be just a simple asking you to restore our faith, to renew our faith, to encourage us, increase our faith through whatever we're facing. But Lord, please remind us this morning just how much we need you, and help us to hold on to you today in faith, believing that you hear us and you see us. We sure do love you. And thank you for who you are and how you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, if we can help you or pray with you, encourage you on the way out as you're heading to groups or heading to next service, or maybe you're heading home for the day, if we can help you, please let us know. Our personal workers are standing in the back. Would love to pray with you, encourage you, whatever you need today, and we'll be honored to help you. A couple weeks away from tailgate.